about the Gideons before I get into the message for today, but Gideons are organized in about 200 countries right now. We hand out around 2 billion Bibles and New Testaments since the Gideons were organized. It's about 90 million copies of God's Word that goes out every single year. Our local camp was formed in 1968. It was formed by 7 men who were concerned to do their part about continuing God's great commission. You know, like most camps, the Gideons was focused mainly on getting into the 5th grade classes of school every year and handing out a New Testament. I don't know how many of you remember getting one of those. But as things have changed, you know, we can't get into the schools as easily as we can. We've been going into the Badger School. Rosa School we got into, then we got shut out. We were just getting ready to go back in when COVID hit. Oh, so that gave us a problem. We haven't been into the Warroad School in a number of years. So everyone gets upset. Oh, we can't get in. We can't get these kids. But you know, when God closes a door, if you look around, there's most likely another door open. It just may look different. So now we have a booth at the Rosa County Fair. At that fair booth each year, we hand out between 300 and 400 copies of God's Word, whether it's a Bible or a Testament. When you look at Rosa Warroad Badger, you have less than 300 fifth grade students. So now we hand out more just at the fair. But we've also started participating in parades. And another area that God has opened up in the last couple years is backpack programs. We have a number of churches that like to do backpack programs and give out to the students. They want to put a New Testament in each one of those backpacks. So God's Word still gets where He wants to go. Now, some people have said, you know, you go to these parades and you hand out that New Testament to this little 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kid that can't even read it. Why are you wasting God's Word doing that? Well, I don't think God's Word is wasted. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that. It says, "My word goes out from my mouth. It won't return empty to me. But it accomplishes what I desire, and it'll achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, this past July at our parade in Roseau, we handed out over 900 testaments. We ran out. The camp over in Thief River did the Pennington County Parade, then they went over and did the Marshall County Parade. Between those three county fair parades, over 5,400 copies of God's Word were handed out. A few weeks later, as NDSU came back to school, there was a blitz on campus. 1,400 copies of God's Word were handed out there. So just in a matter of a couple months in Northwest Minnesota, 7,000 copies of God's Word were handed out to people. What surprised me this year in the fair parade in Roseau was the number of adults that came up and said, "Can I have one too?" It wasn't just kids. It was adults reaching out, asking for God's Word. Sometimes we wonder, you know, does it make any difference? I recently spoke at a church here. I suppose this is not quite a year ago. And a lady came up to me afterwards, "You know, Mike, I just love the Gideons." I said, "Well, I do too, thank you." She says, "No, I really do love the Gideons. You see, in my former life, I wasn't necessarily a good person." And she said, "I wound up over in that facility over in Rosa that takes care of some of us that aren't real good." She had been in and out of the local jail 3-4 times. And each time, there was a couple Gideon men that came in. They met with her, they talked with her, they brought in a Bible for her to read. And she said, "They never talked down to me. They were always uplifting to me." She said, "It was a few months after I got out one time, and I was over in International Falls, and I got in trouble, and I wound up in their facility over there. The first thing I did was to look for a Gideon Bible." She's changed her life today. She accepted Christ. And the Bible that she carries every day is a Gideon Bible. I offered her a new one because it was tattered and worn and torn. She said, "Nope, that's the one I got in jail. I'm going to keep that one with me." Now, these two Gideon men that she remembered their names, she told me their names. She's, I doubt they ever knew that there was an impact there. But we got to trust what 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7 says. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is the one that makes it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow. Now it's through partnerships with churches such as yourselves, people in the churches, people in the area, that we're able to provide these testaments and Bibles to people. It's also the Gideon Card Program. When everything shut down during COVID, where we couldn't get out into the churches and make our presentations and, you know, collect donations, the receipts at the end of the year for our local camp hardly went down at all. The card program went up 3 times. Contributions were still coming in by people using the card program. So it's, you know, we thank you for that. We're always looking for ways, too, if you would like to join us as a Gideon, be part of this organization. Now, you don't have to come up and do presentations like this if you don't like to, but you can join us every Monday morning. We have a prayer breakfast in Roseau. We have a prayer breakfast in Warroad every Monday morning at 7 o'clock. Join us for that. Help us at the fair booth. Help us at the parades. There's many ways that we can get involved. If you'd like to be involved in jail ministry, that's an open door there too. I want to leave you, close this part of the talk here today on Gideon's with a challenge. Whenever you go into a hotel room, do you look around to see if there's a Gideon Bible there? They used to just sit out on top of the desk, but now they're generally in a drawer somewhere. You have to look for them. I look around, I take them out. And when I leave in that morning, I open it up to my favorite passage or a scripture that God's put on my heart. And I leave a little note. There's always a notepad there. It says, good morning, God loves you, have a great day. I don't know what's going on in the life of that housekeeper, but she's going to touch, or he's going to touch God's word to put it away. God will take care of the rest of it. Now, when I go downstairs and check out, how many times have you checked out and they said, how was everything? Well, it was fine, and off you go. Well, if you haven't seen a Gideon Bible there, tell them. It really surprises the people behind the desk when you say, no, it wasn't all right. I couldn't find a Gideon Bible. Oh. So take that challenge. If you don't find it, let them know. And if you do, open it up to your favorite scripture. I like John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. But whatever yours is, God will use that seed that you plant. He'll water it. He'll make it grow. And it'll come to fruition. We just don't know how. So, if you'd like, there is a donation box for the Gideons. You can leave a donation there today. And we do appreciate all the efforts. We appreciate the prayers. So, thank you much. I should have a different baseball hat here. We can put on a different hat now. This morning I want to talk from a scripture that comes out of Luke. It's out of Luke 23, 32 through 43. I'm reading out of the NIV translation. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place they called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right side, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ the God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above his head that read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you Christ? Well, save yourself. But the other criminal rebuked him and says, don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly for what we're getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, a few months ago, back in December, we celebrated one of the two most wonderful gifts that we've ever been given to us. God gave us the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we spent a lot of time acknowledging his birth, singing about it, having meals and banquets and celebrations, all celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And that was the center of everything. Now we're getting to celebrate what I would say is the second gift that God gave us. And many people would say that this gift is even more important than the birth of Jesus. It's the gift of salvation and redemption. Now, do we celebrate this event with the same rigor and gusto as we do the birth of Jesus? It seems to me we're a little bit more somber and reserved around the celebration of Easter. And maybe we should be, because it was a somber, difficult time. It just doesn't seem to be as joyous for us, does it? Now, it's hard to understand the great differences in images and thoughts, emotions, when you look at these two events, when you compare them. The imagery of the two events seem to be at complete opposites. So how can they both bring us so much joy and happiness? Throughout the Bible, God uses many different ways to help us learn about him and what he asks us to do. Sometimes it's an image, sometimes it's a parable, sometimes it's in using common everyday things that we relate to. Other times we need to step back and look at it, because it's sometimes what seems to be very familiar. We need to look at it differently. We might find something new. There might be a subtle message within it when we look at it that doesn't jump out to us right away. That's the case for me today. When I'm reading this scripture passage, this gospel passage we just read, we've heard it many times. We've read it. But sometimes if you stop and look at this differently, and that's what happened to me in this passage one time, it brought out a new meaning that I didn't really realize or didn't get right away. So come with me. Let's take a walk up Mount Calvary. What do you see as you're walking up Mount Calvary? What do we focus on? I see the cross that Jesus was crucified on. What does that cross mean to us? When you see that cross, or you think about the cross that Jesus was crucified on, what words come to your mind? Love, forgiveness, hope. How about pain, suffering, shame, sin, misery? Today, a cross is associated and has become the symbol for Christianity. So how can just one symbol, the symbol of the cross, represent such wonderful belief and at the same time bring with so many different words or meanings that are opposite? Love and pain. Hope, suffering, misery, shame, forgiveness, and sin. The image of the cross brings all of those. But when we stop for a moment and we look around, what else do we see on Mount Calvary? There's more than just one cross. There's two others. For most of us, we tend to focus on the cross in the middle, the cross that Jesus was on. Here's what came to me as I looked at that picture and I thought about it and I read this passage a few more times. And it's, yes, Jesus was on that middle cross, and you could say he was or he is the main event of the day. But there's two others being crucified along with him that day. Two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. Here's the Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, being crucified with some common thieves. Now, crucifixion was the most cruel, shameful, degrading form of punishment or execution that the Romans had. It was slow, painful, agonizing way to die. The Roman Empire had used the cross as a means of execution. The cross was only reserved for slaves, robbers, assassins, and rebels. As a general rule, Roman citizens wouldn't be executed on a cross because it was a too shameful way to die. There's a little story about a little girl. She's proudly wearing this little necklace around her neck. It's got a big, bright, shiny cross on it. And one day, she was approached by a man who said, "You know, little girl, that cross that Jesus died on wasn't beautiful and shiny like the one you're wearing." Without missing a beat, that little girl looked up at him and said, "Yes, I know. But they told me in Sunday school that anything that Jesus touches, he turns to beauty. He makes changes." So one side of Jesus, we have one of the thieves. Let's call this on this cross, the cross of rejection. As we read in Luke here in verse 39, the thief said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Well, save yourself." Notice some things about this particular thief. There's no admission of guilt there, is there? He's not admitting or interested in admitting that he was wrong. He's just mad because he got caught. He has worldly sorrow. In other words, he's not sorry he offended God. He sinned against God. But no, he's not sorry about that. He's just sorry that he got caught. The Bible tells us that the end result of worldly sorrow and sin, James 1:15 says, "And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Notice this skepticism of this thief, his unbelief. The thief is telling and taunting Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God. This is devil talk. We're hearing some of the same type of attitude that we find if we go back into Matthew 4:3 and we read about where Satan tempted Jesus out in the wilderness. It's the same attitude. Satan said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Prove it to me." Wherever you find skepticism, about doubt, about what God has said, you'll find that Satan's behind it. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan took this opportunity to jump in again and try and tempt Jesus one last time. He was using the thief this time. In this particular case, Satan is trying to cause skepticism about having faith in Jesus and about salvation. Satan is saying, "Show me physical proof." This thief is saying, "I don't have faith. I don't believe in you. Show me." Lastly, on that cross of rejection, there's a lack of humility. Instead of being humble and looking for mercy, we're told in Luke 23:39 that this thief scoffed and hurled insults at Jesus. The thief taunted Jesus, using foul language, issuing challenges to him. He had the attitude of, "I don't need God, I can save myself." This thief needed to fear the Lord because Psalm 103:17 tells us, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." So now let's go to the other side. Let's take a look at the other cross, this thief that's on the other side of Jesus. I'll call this the cross of reception. And I think the New Living Translation makes it pretty clear and easy to understand. In Luke 23:42, it says, "But the other criminal protested, 'Don't you fear God when you've even been sentenced to die?'" He's hollering across past Jesus to his buddy, the other thief on the other cross. "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now notice some things about this thief that hung on the cross of reception. First, he feared God. he somehow came to understand who was on this cross next to him. Luke 23:40 says, "Don't you fear God?" This thief understood what we just read in Psalm 103. He knew God controlled his destiny. He knew that God was the judge of things, and he was trying to reach out to his friend, the thief on the other side. Second, he realized he was a condemned man with no earthly way out. Notice his words in verse 40. "Even when we have been sentenced to die." Third, he acknowledged his sin, and he deserved his sentence. Verse 41, he says, "We deserve to die for our crimes." The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Acknowledgement of one's sins is the first step to being saved, of finding salvation. Person must first acknowledge that we are a sinner. This thief fully understood that he reaped what he had sown. In other words, he did say, "I'm guilty for what I've done. I deserve to be in this situation." He acknowledged that he deserved his death. He admitted he was sorry for his sins. Not that he got caught like the other thief. He was just sorry that he got caught. But this one was sorry that he sinned against God. Last, this thief did acknowledge that Jesus didn't deserve the death sentence. Continuing in verse 41, he says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." He realized and acknowledged the sinlessness of the man next to him. Concerning himself, he knew and admitted that he was a sinner. He deserved what he was getting. What you really see here are the steps of someone being saved, of someone finding salvation. There's only one last thing for this man to do, and that's to praise God. And he did it. He turned to the center cross, the cross of redemption, and uttered these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now I want to pause here for a minute. A lot of people read this here passage and they say, "Well, I'll deal with Jesus later. I can deal with that just before I die. I've got time, just like the thief on the cross." Well, I've got a friend of mine that passed away a number of years ago, and a lot of you know him, Greg Grahn. Greg shared with me one evening, he says, "You know, Mike, I've had 3 near-death experiences. And I'll tell you this, you don't have time to get your life ready with God at that point. You don't have time. Get ready before." So this thief realized that only the Lord Jesus Christ could save him from the situation that he was in. Somehow, somewhere in this thief's life, a seed was planted somehow. Somehow now it was coming to harvest. We don't know how, we're not told how it might have been planted, but we're seeing the harvest come in here. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This thief called upon the name of the Lord. And unlike the thief on the cross of rejection, this thief on the cross of reception had no doubt who Jesus was. He came to Jesus humbly, admitting his sin, accepting his sentence of death, crying out to God for mercy. This thief believed on the name of Jesus Christ to save him. He believed what John 1:12 tells us. "But all who believed on him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God." If you read in Mark and Matthew about this event, about these thieves, you'll find some additional information that Luke didn't write. In Mark 15:32, it says, "Both criminals ridiculed him." In Matthew 27:44, it says they both hurled the same insults at Jesus. But only Luke adds that this one criminal decided that wasn't going to be his final answer. He repented. He pleaded for mercy. I find it interesting that this thief did begin mocking Christ, mocking Jesus, and then he changed his heart. He changed his mind. He saw Jesus dying, but even as Jesus had been so unjustly sentenced, so unjustly mocked and beaten, this criminal heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He sensed that Jesus was just not a man, that he was special, that he was the Son of God. He sensed that if Jesus would forgive even those who put him on this cross, that maybe Jesus would forgive me too. And he was right. Finally, we look at the third cross, the cross of redemption, the cross that Jesus was on. Redeemed means to buy back. Jesus buys back the slave from the market of sin, from eternal damnation, from that lake of fire. All those who call upon him are saved. Notice Jesus' response to the thief on the cross of reception in verse 43. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gives this man an unconditional pardon. He completely and totally forgives him and gives him eternal life. Even to this criminal guilty of mocking Jesus up to the last minute, Jesus shows mercy, forgiveness. Because his final answer was to trust Jesus to do for him what he couldn't do for himself. Now, I hope that political correctness never gets a hold of the song and the words to Amazing Grace. Those words, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." How true that is. Such words may not be popular today, but they are true. Jesus came to redeem us from all the guilt and power of sin that has over us wretched people, that has separated us from him. We are all sinners. Jesus' cross was the cross of redemption, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God. Jesus' cross gives us hope, gives us assurance. Because here on that cross, Jesus is taking all of ours, my sins away. All the different ways we have rebelled against God. All those moments of mocking, of doubt. Jesus right there is paying for those sins. Because on that moment on the cross, Jesus suffers an unconditional pardon. A clean slate. The sure hope of eternal life with him. When we look at pictures or think of Jesus on that cross, we see the nails that are holding his hands and his feet to that cross. But it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was love that held him up to that cross. Love for you and me. Max Lucado told a fictional story one time of an angel trying to find another way for salvation. He looked around the hill and foresaw that scene, three figures hanging on crosses, arms spread, heads forward. They moaned in the wind. Men clad in religious gowns, they were off to one side. They were cocky and they were arrogant. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. All heaven stood to fight. Legions of angels stood ready for the battle with Satan. All nature rose to rescue Jesus. All eternity was poised to protect, waiting for the command. But the Creator gave no command. "It must be done," he said, and he withdrew. The angel spoke again, but it would be less painful, and the Creator interrupted him. And he says, "Yes, but it wouldn't be love." A subtle message to each of us that I find in this whole scene. Are we planting seeds? Are you the one who someone someday will be thankful for? Remember the message of Jesus' salvation that you planted in them. like the thief on the cross of reception. Somebody planted a seed. Are we planting seeds today? Jesus is on that metal cross. His arms are reaching out to both thieves. He's saying, here I am, come to me. He's offering eternal life, comfort, love, forgiveness, hope. Offering to cover up all the shame, the hurt, the pain, and suffering and sin. Jesus is offering us that today too. It's our choice. Revelations 3:20 says, I come and I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in. But we have to open that door. I just love the picture of Jesus standing at the door. When you look at those pictures, you'll notice there's no knob on the outside of the door. To open that door, it must be open from the inside. That's our choice, to open the door. So our choice is, which cross do we want to be on? Cross of rejection? Cross of reception? Which one do we want to be on? Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we say, first of all, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the wonderful gift of being able to come and share in your word and fellowship together, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for this church family, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. Help us to never forget what your Son went through to give us this wonderful gift. Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for it. Help each one of us. Help your Holy Spirit to stir in us and to be planters. Help us to plant seeds. And Lord, if we are so fortunate to help bring in the harvest of bringing a soul to you, help us to see that and recognize that as well. Lord, we lift this up. We lift up this day, this fellowship, and the meal and everything to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Good message all around. It's in our Apostles' Creed as to what takes place with three men on a cross. It's interesting because Lazarus and the rich man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put a little water on his tongue. And Abraham said, can't be done. There is a chasm between you and us. We cannot cross to you, and you cannot cross to us. That chasm is Sheol and Hades. So when Jesus died and said to the man of redemption, today you will be with me in paradise, he was on the paradise side of Abraham's bosom. The one who denied Christ went to where the rich man was, on that part of that chasm that he will never be able to come across. They're sitting there for eternal judgment when that time comes. But Jesus came and went to paradise and let the captives in captivity free, and took them up to heaven with him. So thank you again. It was really a good message, Mike. With that, will you turn to your hymnal, 481, Time to Be Holy. Always and feed on his word. May Lord, I thank each one that was here today to listen to our service. Sarah, we want to thank you for your ministry and song, and Mike again for your ministry both in the Gideons and also